Leaders Not Into Temptation, Part 6. Again, we do not want to be led into trials or temptations because we've made provision for the flesh or God is not in it, because it will surely work out for our harm and not for our good. And then the scripture of all things work together for good will not work in that particular case. So we want to be reminded before we finish this lesson of how and what we're to do, so we will not be led into needless temptations, that we'll not be led into temptations that really of not God's planning, that the enemy, the demonic realm, would set us up while we are not prepared to deal with it. Okay, last week we covered several examples. We dealt with David several occasions, how he, the last portion with Bathsheba, how he made provision for the flesh. You notice there was no warning given to David. He didn't need no warning. He knew the law. He knew scripture. And he simply yielded to the lust of his flesh. He should have been out in battle. Again, we talked about each season when it came along, how they agreed in those cultures that they would fight at a certain time so it would not interfere with their harvesting of crops and so forth. So in a way, it was a good idea. But he should have been out leading his armies. That's what the king was for. And he was idle. You've often heard that expression, idle time is the devil's play tool. Abundance of idleness was actually often when we remember the sin of Sodom. Everybody thinks of homosexuality. But if you go back and read that, that was just one portion. That was the main portion. But what led to these perversions? If you go back and study the scripture, it says fullness of bread. It said they had too much to eat, abundance in this life. They were caught up with eating and drinking and partying. Too much idle time, it said. You know, they weren't busy. An idle mind is the devil's play tool. If you're not, if your mind's not guarded and you're not attempting to walk in the spirit and being on guard, recognizing you're at war, and the enemy will attempt to get you on the sidelines if he can. But it said they had too much pride, too much to eat, too much idle time. They did not help the poor. They were not helping their brothers in need. They were simply doing what the rich man that Jesus talked about was doing. He kept accumulating things. And instead of looking when he had an abundance, and as his wealth increased, instead of looking for means, godly means, to dispense with it and help people, as the scripture said, if you're rich, a Christian, then it said be rich in good works. Why? Because you're a steward. It wasn't given for you to squander, and it wasn't given for luxury or for self-gratification, basically. He gave a warning that goes with it. And they would not help the poor and the needy. They were doing as the rich man did that Jesus talked about. Instead of looking for godly ways of helping people and looking at his responsibility of what God had given him, he said, what shall I do? I'll just tear down my old barns and build bigger ones. He was saying, I'll just keep storing and storing and accumulating. And God called him a fool. And he says, you're a fool. Your soul is required of you this night. And then who's going to get all of this? Well, I'm sure that when he dropped dead, he didn't care who got it, did he? But he died wicked and selfish before the Lord. And so again, this was the sin of Sodom. This was the sin of David. Idleness. Had he been doing what he should have been doing, had he guarded his mind, he was king. He could have, again, if he'd gone out on his balcony, and everybody knew where his balcony was, and if women were going out bathing, he should have sent a sharp rebuke. He could have had them whipped or beat for enticing him. You know, so obviously he made provision. And he suffered the rest of his life for it, didn't he? So it's a lesson for us. There are certain things, as a Christian, you will take to the grave with you if you do not heed God's warnings. You will be chastened, and sometimes he will not relent. It will be a lesson, and if you don't learn from it, you'll go deeper. And God will not change his mind. So we need to say these are examples. Okay, we saw David. He made provision. There was no warning given him. He did not need one. But when you're walking in the Spirit and the enemy tries to set us up and he tries to trick us, and if we are attempting to obey the Lord and we're not making provision, then the Spirit will check us. He will warn us. He will show us things to come. He will prepare us for the enemy's attacks at times where he won't other people. You know, so this is the purpose again. If we obey what he gives us, then he will keep us from these temptations. He will keep us from things that otherwise he will not keep us from. So again, if you're making provision for your old man or your old woman, you will get no grace from God. You will simply be punished and judged when you're finished doing what you want to do. You know, that's the general way that God works. We're not dealing with the exceptions to the rules, but generally that's how he works. So he's telling us. So we want to see a good example. We saw two bad examples, how David failed. In both cases, he disobeyed the Lord, a direct command of God. The second was, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lust. The first one was, he was told, the law said, you shall not number horses, you shall not multiply wives, you shall not put your trust in silver and gold. A king was not to do that. And he disobeyed that and numbered Israel, and he was led into temptation. Remember, we talked to the two exact scriptures. One in Chronicles said, and one in Samuel. One said, and the Lord moved David to test, number Israel. The other said, and Satan moved him. So again, how do we put those together? God led him into temptation. He stood back and said, go, Satan, deceive him. He has disobeyed me. That's what he said. Same as he said to Ahab. Who will cause Ahab to fall for me because he's disobeyed me? So see, that's again is the principle. And then after he sins, his heart condemns him or convicts him. And then God punishes him. He was responsible. So let's look at a good time that David obeyed. Go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 25. Verse 21. Well, I'm going to just paraphrase real quickly to tell you the story, so I'll catch you up here. Basically, David and his men are fleeing from Saul. Remember, Saul was trying to kill him. And he has an army or a group of 100 to 200 soldiers, and their families are off hiding. And as he's in the midst of the field, hiding for several days and avoiding Saul and his men, there was a rich man, Nabal. And his wife was Abigail, and they had lots of sheep and cattle and so forth. And David's men would not touch those sheep or harm them. And after several days, they got hungry, and they had no food. So David sent a servant a message to Nabal and said, you know, we have dwelled on the outskirts of your fields, and we have not harmed your sheep or took any, and we actually acted as a wall for you against thieves and other enemies. So he was telling him it was to your advantage that we were here, but we are in dire need, and could you spare some sheep and some food for my men? So it was a polite request that he made. And Nabal insulted him, sent a message back saying, you know, every man who strays from his master, he probably meant king, should I support everyone? But he insulted him and sent a message back. And this is David's response to this, 21. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. And this is true. This guy was really a fool. And his wife says that's what his name meant, a fool. So he was fulfilling his name, wasn't he? The prophetic name given to him. Maybe his mother and father named him prophetically. Maybe they saw something when he was born. But that's what his name meant. He was a fool, and so was he, as his wife said. And he said, may God do to me. He's sort of almost making an oath. He's almost swearing here. He says, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all that belongs to him by morning. David has said simply, I will wipe out his house. He has dared insulted me this way. Where I've protected him, I'll go into his home and wipe out every male. Remember, this is a big thing back then. They wanted their line to go on. and their tribes to go on. So the greatest insult you could do was wipe someone's line out. And David said, I'm going to do this, you know. And he arms his soldiers to do this. Now Abigail, when she saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey. What has happened is, after this messenger sent the insult, well, got the insult, one of the servants of hers came and told Abigail, the wife, what had happened, and actually said how your husband insulted them, and they did us good and treated us well and never took anything from us. And she understood then that something was going on. The scripture says she had lots of wisdom. So she didn't tell her foolish husband, but she begins to saddle many donkeys with all kinds of goods. And she has heard the threat, and she believes it. And she's heard about David, too. And she knows he's the Lord's anointed, that God is going to choose him to be king. So she knows she's in a bad position. And she's heard the threat that her house will be cut off. You know, so she hastens quickly and takes these donkeys loaded with food and provisions. And on the way, she meets David and his soldiers. Now, when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet, and she said, on me, my Lord, and let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please not let my Lord regard this scoundrel. She's calling her husband this. The fool is what he meant. For as his name is, so is he, which means a fool. And folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, since the Lord. Now it's interesting what she says to David. What does the Lord say he will do? He will keep us from various temptations. And notice what she says. Since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand. What was the temptation that came upon David? Was to avenge himself. Even though he was the anointed king, he was not king, and it was not his right to do this. And God is stepping in the way to warn him. He took it upon himself. Now the astounding thing is, of the two times he spared King Saul's life, he has already spared King Saul's life once. And remember, he said, I'll not touch him. Even though he is demon-possessed and the Lord has left him, he's still the Lord's anointed as far as he is the king. And I cannot kill him. See, again, David could not touch him. He had no prophetic word to do it. Only if the prophet Samuel or the Lord told him to do it, and God had not. And so he has been insulted personally now. It's a personal matter. And he decides to take vengeance. So something has provoked him. And God does not want him doing this. You know. And so God is sending a warning to him through Abigail. He says, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. She said, as my husband, a fool. Let his end be that way. So she's acknowledging what her husband is. And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord, or David, an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Isn't it astounding the wisdom that she's given? She recognizes that if David does this, that it will be a reproach on him, you know, that it will be a personal. Later on, they'll look at him, and people will say, wasn't this petty? He should have just gone on his way, you know. And she's trying to spare him. And she already has heard the message and understands that God has chosen David to be king. And in due course, he will be king. So God has done what has kept her. Go to 32. Now here's David's answer. Notice how he perceives this. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you to me this day. And blessed is your advice, your wisdom, or your counsel is what he's saying. Because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hands. So what does he do? He recognizes that God is speaking and giving this woman advice. And it's godly advice, you know. And he is so taken back with her wisdom and with her counsel that he actually makes her an offer. And is any good he could do for her? And she basically implies, one day, maybe you'll consider me as one of your handmaidens. Again, she may have some wisdom. Well, 10 days later, God killed her husband. The scripture said God killed him. And when David heard about it, he sent for Abigail and took her as his wife. So this is how much regard he had for this woman and for her advice, that she was a godly woman and she was a discerning woman. But the key here is what? God saw David's temptation to what? To avenge himself. He's already under great stress. He's being chased by Saul and his men. They're weary. They don't have much. And all of a sudden, this man has sort of added insult to injury. You know, this is sort of the last straw. And David's being tempted to avenge himself. And God's will is not in this. See, as king, he can do certain things. But he is not the acting king. And he does not have God's counsel at this time. So he can't take these matters into his own hand. And he did not get no word from God. You know. But notice what happens. God kept him from killing him. But what does God do? God kills the man himself for what he did. God considered him wicked. You know, as David saw, he was wicked. But God said what? I will avenge. What does the scripture say? Give place to wrath, the Lord says, for I will repay. So it's not our place to take personal vengeance. You know, it's God's place. And so again, we see in this case, he saved David's reputation. He saved him from killing and wiping out a house that God had not ordained for destruction. And God may have punished him for it if he disobeyed. So again, we see because he obeyed the Lord and he was doing God's will, that God kept him from the hour of temptation. Okay, the positive side, again, this is just a review real quickly, because it's the principle. Revelation chapter 3. If we listen to the Lord's warning, we don't make provision, and we walk in the victory that he's given us, then there is an advantage to this. And what does it say? Look at verse 10, 3. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Now, what did he commend this church for? He said, you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have endured, is what he's saying. And because you kept my word to persevere, you obeyed and overcame at that level. What did he say they had? A little strength. You endured. You know, you didn't give in. And because you did this, what does he say? I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole earth to try them. So notice the principle again. If you obey in little matters, God will say what? I will give you more grace. You know. If you do not fall into sin and disobey God, then what is he saying? I will give more strength and grace. But this promise is not given to those who fail and keep failing. He gives an alternate response. So what's the good part? The good part is he will guard us, he will keep us, he will warn us if we're walking in endurance. If we're walking already in an overcoming spirit, he's saying what? Then I will guard you. I will set the limits to what the enemy can do. But if not, we find the opposite. So that's the positive side. Look at the, and he says, it will come upon the whole earth. Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. I'm going to read several verses again because its context needs to be reminded. Start at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of sin and the working of the devil is already here. We do not have to wait for the Antichrist to come. That's just the fullness of the time. This was written 2,000 years ago, and he's saying the mystery is already here. John said the spirit of Antichrist is already here. See, he's not going to come on the scene just like that without something have worked its way toward it, you know, until mankind is being prepared, until wickedness abounds, until there's a falling away. We're going to see the process happening. A woman doesn't have her baby and go into labor until you see the morning sickness, until you see her start to swell, until you see this process come. And it's going to be the same at the end. So the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Okay, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Go down to the next. The coming of the lawless one is according to all the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. How is he going to come? With deception among those who are perishing. Why? Get this here. Because they, who? The ones who are perishing, the ones who are going to believe him, the lies. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not listen to God's warning. They did not adhere to his truth and word. So are they going to be given more grace? No. They're going to be sent something else. What are they going to be given? For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What happens when you reject the truth? You get the lie. What happens when you keep failing at minor things? Then you're going to fail when the big thing comes along. If you can't run with the footmen, then the horsemen are going to kick you well. You're not going to whip them. If you can't move the ant hill, you're not going to move the mountain. If you can't overcome at a little level, then when the storm comes, you're not going to make it. This is what he's saying. And people, we need to learn this. We're given examples. That's why I say, he that is often reproved will be hardened. He'll harden himself, and then God will harden himself toward him. And there will be a reaping. So if we don't listen to God's advice and his warnings and do what he tells us, and we fail, then the bigger temptation is going to come, and you will fail. There is no question. You know, if you can't overcome at your level, how do you think it's going to happen later? Remember, we talked about that. So many people think, when the Antichrist comes, at least I know not to take the mark. And I tell them, you will beg for the mark, because you can't stand for the Lord now. You're a coward. And you care about what people think. What do you think you're going to do when they start to torture you or kill your kids and threaten you with many things? You'll be begging for the mark. And there'll be no grace given not to receive it. And you will be given over to the lie, because God will not give help. See the consequence? We see it goes both ways. And we'll see again this principle that we saw when we taught on deception. He says that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When you yield to temptation and sin, you are having pleasure in unrighteousness. And one day God's going to shut the door. And one day God's going to withdraw grace, and he's going to send the demon. He's going to say, no, I will not give help. And that's what he did to Saul. He removed the spirit from him. Remember, the spirit of the Lord was on him. And remember, God tested him several times. He kept failing God and disobeyed him. And God's spirit departed from him. And immediately, the scripture says, an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. He became demon-possessed to the degree that the other people were not. Why? Because he was the Lord's anointed. Much is given, much is required. Notice his punishment was in proportion to how he was called and gifted. And the principle still stands. Okay, to see the principle of the kingdom, y'all should know this one by now. Matthew 13. We talked about this in deception. It has not changed. It applies now. It will apply to the end. God is telling us something, how he works. Matthew 13:12. For whoever has, if you have grace, if you have a little strength, like the Philippian church did, the church of Philadelphia, he says, you have a little strength, and you have endured. You have kept my word. Okay? Then he said, what? I will keep you from the greater trial, which is to come. But notice what he says. For whosoever has, so if you have a little grace and strength, to him more will be given. He gives grace for grace. As we overcome and obey at the lesser level, we're given more for the next time. If we run with the footmen and we learn how to whip them, then one day we'll be given strength to deal with the horsemen. And then after you've dealt with the horsemen a while, then you'll deal with the princes. See, it's levels. And so he's talking about spiritual growth, okay? So if you obey what's given you, if you're faithful to the little, you will be given more. If you're faithful to what God has called you to do, then He gives more. But if you're not faithful, and this applies, look at it. He says, and whosoever does not have the grace that has been given him, even what he has will be taken away from him. The grace and the favor of the Lord and the ability, he will do what? He will remove it when the person becomes stubborn and willful toward him, when the person resists his dealings. Remember last week, we said the three things, you're be careful not to despise. If you want to be deceived or led into temptation, do those three things. But if you don't want to be led into temptation and you don't want to be deceived, don't despise these three things. Do not despise sound teaching. Do not despise prophesying. And do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And all three of them are described as correction. And they're often not pleasant. People don't despise a good comforting word, do they? People do not despise a good promise in the Bible. No, they don't despise that. They despise the warning and the correction. And when God says, I don't like what you're doing, it stinks. They don't like that part. Tell me how much you love me no matter what I do. And God says, I can't do that. You know, I'll love you and I'll drop you right into hell because I won't alter truth. See? So he says, if you despise these things, correction, Proverbs says you're a fool and you court death and you hate the ways of the Lord. So again, watch those three things and you won't be deceived and you won't be led into temptation if you're careful to obey those things. So again, the kingdom is what? The principle, when God gives you something, use it and he will give more. If he gives you grace and strength, then use it, and you'll get more the next time. If you overcome where you're at, then he will give you more grace, so if a bigger trial comes, you'll be able to overcome there. But if you don't, you're not spared from the greater trial. So see, it's all dependent on who we yield to. The last example, as far as God keeping a person, go to Genesis chapter 20. Remember, Paul said, all these things were written for us, the church. These are examples. How God works. What God thinks. He hasn't changed. Chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. Now Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Real briefly, he was going into a new area and you have to understand the cultures back then. If they found out this was Abraham's wife, some of the men may have picked a battle, a fight with him to kill him so they could take her. But he says, now you're to tell them that you're my sister. Well, it was splitting hairs. She was his half-sister. But he intended this to deceive. And the purpose was that men would show a favor upon him because Sarah was described as very beautiful. And so all of these men would be interested in Sarah, and they would court Abraham's favor. And he says, and things will go well with me. Well, they didn't go too well with Abraham. God saw to it that it didn't. Well, in the area he was in, the king himself, Abimelech, saw Sarah. And he decided, I'll take her as my wife. And that was his right to do this, you know. And, of course, that would have been an advantage to Abraham from the natural, but not from God's perspective. And we know why, because the seed has to come through Sarah. And Sarah is Abraham's wife and not just his sister. So God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him. That's interesting. This is what we would call many a pagan king. He obviously wasn't so pagan. He evidently had some kind of morals about him. And God comes to him in a dream and tells him something. And the Lord said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And why is God coming to him now? To warn him so he doesn't sleep with her. You know, because then adultery would have been committed. And so God says, you're a dead man. Well, that was sort of a strong warning, wasn't it? And listen to his response. But Abimelech had not come near her, he had not laid with her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? So he claims to have some kind of moral standing. And evidently he wasn't like Moab, and he wasn't like some of these pagan nations. He had some understanding of the Most High God. He had some understanding and morals about this king. And, you know, and so notice what he says. Did not, he's quoting Abraham, and he's talking to God. Did not he or Abraham say to me, she is my sister? And even she herself said this, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hand, I have done this. He's telling the truth. He's saying, on the light I had. Remember this word integrity and truth and sincerity. This was the thing that Job held to, even though his three friends tried to tell him he had sinned against God. The scripture said he held to his integrity. He meant, in the light I have, my conscience doesn't smite me, I'm innocent. You know, if I've sinned, I don't know about it. But in the light that I have, so what is Abimelech saying to God? In my integrity and my conscience, you know, they both said she was fair game. You know, so he's telling God this. But notice what God says. Now, again, this applies to us. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. What did God do? This man had morals and a conscience, and he moved in the light he had. And because he did, God gave him more. He was ready to make a deadly mistake, you know. And God warned him. And here, he was in no covenant with God. You know, people say, well, God didn't have to. God says he'll be good to whom he'll be good. He honored righteousness according to the person's light they had, you know. And evidently, this was a moral man. And God says, I have kept you from sinning against me. What did he do? He kept him from being led into something that would have cost him his life and destroyed him, you know. Because, why? Because he was faithful to the light he had. He said, had I known she was married, I wouldn't have touched her. You know? And God says, yeah, I know this, and this is why I'm warning you. So notice, if God can do this to a pagan, if God could do this to a person that had no understanding of his ways and covenant as far as Abraham did, will God not do more for us who are in the family of God, who listen to him? Look at the privileges that we're given. So he's telling us that if God will do this minimum for a person that doesn't even know what we know, how much more? He said, I will keep you. So he will keep us from the hour of trial if we are obeying where we're at, if we are faithful where we're at. Again, this does not apply if we have a heart predisposed to disobey God. If we've already determined we're going to sin and make provision, you get nothing from God. He'll just wait and judge you later. See? But see, we want to be spared that. So this is why we do not despise prophecy or teaching. Why? Because it warns us. It says, hey, there's danger and death, and this is how God works. And if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And I'm trying to save you, because I will destroy you if you defile me. If you defile my body, the temple, Jesus or Paul quoting God saying what? I will destroy you if you destroy my body. Talking to Christians, defiling their temple. He says God will destroy you if you defile his temple. Well, see, he gives the illustration under the old. When they defiled the temple, God finally left it. The spirit departed from it. And he'll do the same for any backslider who starts to defile him or his body or his mind. One day he'll depart. He'll say, I can't bear this. You know, I will not be around this. And he will remove himself. And so notice what he says. I withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. I warned you. But notice what he says. Now, therefore, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But notice he gives him one more warning. Why? He does not override him. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that you have. God is saying what? I've kept you from this. Now you do what? You don't proceed no further in the matter. What did he say to those in Revelation? He said, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon you. And then immediately he gives a warning to the church. And he says, but let no one take your crown. He's saying what? Keep being faithful, you know, and I will keep keeping you from being led into temptation. So see, that again is the principle. Go to Matthew chapter 6. This has been our theme verse for these weeks. It's So we'll have a summary. Verse 13. I'm in the wrong place. Did I say chapter 6 or 13?
Six.
Chapter 6, 13. I went to 13, 6. Okay. 6, 13. Okay, in the Lord's Prayer, notice what he says. And do not lead us into temptation. That's one side. Okay? We request not to be led into temptation. What are we to pray? That when we see this thing coming, when we see great temptations coming, and we're sensitive to the Lord at times, we shall see this. Again, this is why God warns. He said, terror shall not come upon you in a day. He gives peace to his own. He prepares us if there's going to be drastic changes often, or things that we need to know. But he says, lead us not into temptation, but that's not enough. But deliver us from the evil one. So not only are we to be kept from certain things, when the enemy comes at certain times, we're to ask for what? Deliverance. Get me out of it. Or don't allow the enemy to cross this line. So just because we have knowledge of this does not mean it automatically works. You know, you don't just pray this one time in your Christian walk and say, okay, I prayed that. I don't have to pray that again. No, we have to pray daily. Why? Because trials and temptations come daily. And he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But he'll give what? Bread daily. But especially when we're led into severe testings. Remember we saw the warnings with Peter. The Lord warned the disciples to watch and pray. Because we're coming into a dark area. And we saw the boasting of Peter. They'll all forsake you. I'll not. And all the other ones backed him up and said, yeah, we won't either. And the Lord sort of smiled and said, yeah. Yeah. And they all scattered. And one moment, he pulls his sword out and chops one of the servants of those coming to get Jesus' ear off. And within hours, he's denying to a teenage girl that he even knows the Lord. Notice from his natural strength, he meant it, didn't he? I will die with you. But he didn't count on the demonic spirit coming. He didn't count on the power of Satan in the garden. And he was so defeated. They began to back up then. And we see they start straying and walking further behind the Lord because the demonic power is coming. And they did not do what they were told, to watch and pray lest you enter. I mean, what did they do? They kept sleeping. And Jesus said, can't you even pray an hour with me? They couldn't. They didn't. And he warned them. And he was sifted. Didn't Jesus say to him, Satan has desired to sift you? And he did. And we saw the great fall of Peter because he heeded not the warning. So when you see this come, prepare yourself. But again, you cannot be prepared if you're not obeying the Lord where you're at. Matthew 26 is a repeat of that. Verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. What are we to do when great trials come or temptations that God does not want us into or protect us from? Watch and pray. What are we to pray for? Grace. Remember, go back to Hebrews. It says, when we are tempted, he is able, our high priest, we're to come to the throne of grace, he said, that we may obtain grace. What was grace? Not in that particular case, unmerited favor. It was strength. It was the power to do. So this is what he talks about in the epistles. This is the grace. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice what he says here. Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. See, it's not enough to be willing. See, when you go and make provision for the flesh, your will's not even there. You're already on your way to defeat. But we know there's a willingness when temptation comes on us, and there's a part of us, the new man, who says, I don't want to do this. But even that desire is not enough. Peter had that desire. Though all forsake you, I'll even die for you. And he meant it. But see, he was relying on natural strength, and that won't do. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual powers in high places. They're demons that he's talking about that have come to test us. So what is he saying? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what are we to pray for? Give me grace sufficient for the trial. Come to the throne of grace that you may obtain help. What is the help? It's strength. It's the power of the Lord. This is what this grace is. In this case, in most cases in the epistles, it's not unmerited favor. It's the power to do. It's a working. Paul called it a working. He called grace a power and a working. See? All things God gives is unmerited. He don't have to give anything, but he's chosen to give to his covenant people. But we have to use what he gives us and put it in practice. Or like Paul says, then the grace of God will be given to you in vain if you don't use what's given. It's not automatic. So what are we to do? We know our flesh is weak. We know. Each one of us knows, as we've walked with the Lord, there are certain trials and temptations that we keep at bay. And we know that we've overcome certain things, and we know it's easier to maintain that victory, isn't it? In that area. But if you give in to it, it isn't as easy to get back to the state of victory. It's interesting. It's easier to go from strength to strength than from failure to victory. And you'll have to be tested again. See, this is what people don't understand. They will be tested again if you fail. So rather than go through around the mountain 10 times, do it in one. Rather than have to be dip-fried, batter-fried in the hot grease 10 times, try it once. Because what's going to happen? Each time you're defeated, you're hardened more. And God resists you more because you're not listening and you are not obtaining grace and you're not obeying. So there's going to be an evil working eventually. And what is the process of this resistance to God? He says it's a hardening. And he that is often reproved will be cut off, and that without remedy. It means you'll be like Saul. One day God says, it's enough. I won't give him grace no more. The children of Israel, they missed it by one day. He said, it's enough. They have tested me 10 times, no more. And God got so angry with the children of Israel, he raised his hand. And he said, I swear in my wrath, they will not enter the land. You know why he did this? People understand this. He knew that they would change their mind and cry out to him, and he did not want to be moved in compassion anymore. Isn't this something? God said, I will bind myself by an oath. So when they come back the next time, he is not going to listen. He will not be moved. See why? He's saying, I tested them 10 times. God is simply saying, there'll come a time I won't be sentimentally moved. I won't show compassion. Even if I want to, I will not. See, he works by principles. And didn't they change their mind the next day? And they said, we will go into the land, and they started to go. They got strong all of a sudden. They were cowards the day before. And Moses said, don't go, for God will not go with you. And they went anyway. And they were defeated. Because God said what? He did not give them strength. They went in their natural strength. And they were defeated. And God said to them, every one of you adults from 20 up are going to drop dead in the wilderness. For 40 days. Notice the punishment. Notice the punishment. God said to them, for each day I sent the spies into the land, 40 days, I will punish you a year for one day. Now you talk about punishment. You're talking about the blessing. You're talking about the reaping. He said what? For each day that they went in and spied the land, you are going to have a whole year in the wilderness. That was punishment, wasn't it? He said, every one of you are dead. See, they took God too far, and he didn't change his mind. So see, that's the danger of repeated failures. That's why we do not want to repeatedly fail. We'll take a break.